John chapter 8, 1 through 11. Early in the morning, he, Jesus, came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up, and he said to him, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up, and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." John chapter 8, 1 through 11. Have you ever been embarrassed by something you said or did in life? Have you ever been embarrassed by something, like accidentally saying "I love you" bye on the phone to a coworker? Like, have you ever done that? Or my classic is always when the waitress says "Enjoy your meal," and I'm like, "You too." When you go on break and get your meal too, I hope that you enjoy it when you have a meal at some point in the future. Because I'm always really good about making an awkward situation more awkward, you know, like just taking it so awkward to the next level of awkward because I don't know what to do to back out. I'm embarrassed. Like, embarrassing things happen all the time. Like, you trip on your own feet, or you spill food on your shirt, or you have your zipper down and toilet paper stuck to the bottom of your shoe and forget important things at home. And that's just before you guys came here today that happened to me. Those embarrassing things, they happen. This week in our series on Jesus Went, we've seen Jesus go to the desert. We've seen him go to a wedding. Last week we saw him go to, I've forgotten now where we were. What? Oh, yeah, he went to the outsider. That's right, to the outsider, Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Thank you, Rich. This week, we're watching Jesus go not to the place of embarrassment, but to the place of shame. And there's a difference between embarrassment and shame. I've got things that I'm ashamed of from my past and over the years, where things that I've done that have brought shame to me and maybe shame of my family or whatever, and maybe not as much as my parents or teachers would say, "David, Matthew, you should be ashamed of yourself." You know, like they say that, and like, actually, no, I'm just kind of embarrassed, you know. But there are times that are things I can think back on where I'm just ashamed. I wish I hadn't done that. And I go back to one of the first times when I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and maybe 10. I grew up on a farm out in Johnstown area, and my grandpa, he's got a huge farm. He's passed now. But it's about 5 acres of grass that he would cut. And I remember nine years old, no kidding, he had me out there cutting that grass on a riding mower. But it was like 38 inches. You know, it was like, you're only cutting this much grass, and you got, like, it might as well take you 3 days to get it done. As soon as you're done, you got to start all over again. But I worked on it, and I got to cut the grass. And I remember specifically saying, "Grandpa, are you going to pay me?" And he looked at me like, "You want money? You want money for that?" And then suddenly I'm like, "I guess not really." You know, and this moment sticks out in my head, and he gave me everything he had in his wallet at the time, $4. $4. And it was still the worst $4 I've ever made, not only because it was all day of working for $4, but the way he looked at me to say, "You think you need more than what you already have? Haven't I given you enough? Don't you have enough?" And I'm still shamed. I just feel that. And I wish I, before he passed, I could have talked to him about that. I'm sure he had no recollection of it whatsoever. But I still, like, for those things, I have a hard time taking money for that sort of thing because of that moment with him. Things that we're ashamed of. We all have things that we do that we're embarrassed of, but I venture to say we all have things that we're ashamed of as well. Regrets that we have. Failures that we have committed. Mistakes that we've made. Maybe even things that were out of our control. Things that happen to us that bring us shame now. I'm embarrassed by this. I'm ashamed of this thing that happened. So I think perhaps that we can all identify with the woman in the story in terms of shame. We've done things that we've had shame, we're ashamed of. Or maybe if everything that we've ever done or ever thought or ever said were to come out on a movie screen for everybody to see, would we have some things that we were ashamed of? We hope that nobody knows this about us. We hope that this doesn't happen, or we just wish that we hadn't done that, whether it's our fault or not. But even so, when you have those moments of shame, even so, Jesus goes there. Jesus goes to the place of shame with you. Jesus went there. He took on the challenge of being with this woman. He stood up for her in her time of need, in her most embarrassing spot. She was at her most vulnerable position, perhaps. And yet Jesus went there with her. He became exactly for her what she needed in that moment for her to be a fulfilled woman. How could he do that? How could Jesus, who we recognize as the all-perfect Jesus, you know, the holy, most righteous person that ever walked the face of the earth, how could his holiness get in the presence of something so shameful or a person so sinful? How could he do that? So I want you to hang on to that question. All right, how could Jesus go to that place of shame? Hang on to that for a minute. Now, hopefully you still have your rocks. You still have your rocks. You've put them down. Pick them back up. All right? I want you to hold. I'm hanging on mine. You can hang on to yours too. And if you, like some people are fidgeters, you know, fidget with it. It's fine. Just hang on to that rock. Hang on to it. I feel like Jesus had two messages in this passage. There's two messages to two different people or two different groups of people. One was to the woman. There's definitely a message here to the woman and maybe to the rest of us too that identify with the woman. Jesus says to her, to us, he says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Look, we can be in relationship here, but here's the challenge. Do your best to go and sin no more. And that's a frequent message you'll hear at Engage, all right, with us. We're going to love you as you are. We don't care what you look like, what you dress like, how you smell. We don't care. We want you to be in relationship with us. But if you're going to be in a relationship with us, then come on with us as we all together try to go and sin no more. We're trying. We mess it up quite a bit. We still sin. But we're on that journey towards trying to be like, or do as Jesus said, and go and sin no more. We don't always get it right, but we're working on it. That's Jesus' message to the people who are caught in shame. That's all of us, right? Yeah, that's all of us. We've all had that. But I want to look at the message a little bit different way. The message that Jesus might have had to the people in religious authority. The religious subculture that was going on there at the time, he has a message for them. These men were judging her for her acts. Now, it's funny because for the particular activity that she was caught in, it takes two to tango. You know what I'm saying? She was caught in a particular act, but there's only one person being judged here. For the act, it requires two. You know what I'm talking about? You're all adults in here for the most part. You know, in other words, I've been through RSVP. You know what I'm talking about, all right? It takes two to tango on this, but yet there's only one in here. So where was the guy? These guys weren't judging this guy. These religious authority people were instead protecting their fellow man. They were ready to stone the lady. How many times have we seen in our religious subculture the powers that be protecting the ones who have preyed upon the weak? We see it all the time. It still happens today. So they come, they test Jesus, and they see what he says. They want to see, like, the testing. What's he going to say about this unlawful act? This guy's been going around forgiving all these people. This one is for sure. We got our stones at the ready. We know what Moses says here. What's Jesus going to say when we bring her to him? So they bring her. And when they bring her, Jesus kneels down and he writes in the dirt. He takes a finger and he writes in the dirt. What's he writing in the dirt? Anybody have any guesses? No one really knows what he wrote in the dirt. It doesn't say at all in the scriptures. Perhaps he writes the names of the accusers in there. You know, he might start writing, he knows the people. Maybe he starts writing their names in the ground. There's an old custom back in the Old Testament where if there was a law broken and the person was caught in it or was deemed guilty by the city or the townsfolk or whatever, they would bring the accused person to the city gates, and city gates is where the elders would kind of just be there for the day, and they would be the judge of what would happen to the person for their accusation or for breaking the law. And what they would do then, as they were there and the accusers and the accused, you know, person is there, they would write the person, the name of the person into the dirt, and they would also write the law that person had broken. And they wanted to do it in the dirt because it's not permanent, okay? It doesn't stay there forever. You can just wipe it away. And then later on, Jesus is doing this, perhaps the same thing. He's there in the temple. It's a dusty, rocky ground that they're on. And he just starts writing the names of all the people there and all the sins that they also had committed. Perhaps. But I like that picture of Jesus saying, all right, who among you has not sinned? So I like the image of Jesus doing that, writing down everybody's names, writing down the people, what they have sinned and how they've committed their sins and what they've done. And then he says, you know, maybe they're all looking, they're watching, they're like, oh man, that's my name. How did he know I did that? Now he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then they all slowly back away. I've done that. That's me. I'm not going to throw my... They drop it. You know, they drop their rock and they go. Maybe these guys took to heart what Jesus said and recorded in Matthew chapter 7. Early in Jesus' ministry, he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Maybe some of those guys have committed the same sin that they're accusing this lady of. Maybe the powerful religious men of that moment and that day took to heart the words that Jesus was saying. We hear a lot in our culture these days about do not judge. Right? Entire businesses plan their marketing campaign around it. Planet Fitness, you know, I didn't put that up there. Judgment-free zone, you know, over at Planet Fitness, judgment-free zone. I got news for you. They're still judging you over there. They really are. No, I'm just kidding. We've heard this phrase, don't judge a book by its cover, right? It's like don't make a snap decision on a first impression kind of thing. Here's another one. We've said don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes, right? I think those are all great things. But the reality is we all judge. We all do it. We all judge. We judge all the time. We make judgments. We're, in fact, human beings are hardwired for judgment. We make judgment calls all the time, right? A judgment call. Like, can I beat that stoplight? That's a judgment. All right, I'm in line at the grocery store. Is that one going to go faster than this one? Which line is going to go quicker with the cashier? And you look ahead. Is that person going to use a check? Or are they going to use the speed one? Do they have more than 37 items? I don't know which one they're going to get. It's a judgment call. Judging is just sort of a reflex that we have. It gives us that fight or flight thing. You know, like, oh, in this moment with this a stimuli to me. Am I going to resist and push through and fight it, or am I going to run? That's a judgment. Judging also helps us with first impressions. Now, there's some scientific evidence that says we all do have immediate judgment on people when we first meet them. In the first few seconds that we meet people, we will judge their level of morality, their level of sociability, and their competence. It's just hardwired in us. That's what we do, and it's hard to overcome those things. We might be proven to be wrong, but we're still making a judgment call in that moment with that person. So judging is a part of our human experience. It's just part of what we do. We all have it. The question is, when you do the judging, because you're all going to judge, when you do the judging, do you get triggered by it? You know what I mean by triggered? If you're under the age of about 25, you know what I mean by triggered. For the rest of us, triggered means, do you get emotional when you pass judgment on somebody? This is why we judge people selectively. All right, being triggered in our judgment is how things like racism work within us. How we can be exclusionary of entire people group. How we can have ageism. You know, young people are like, old people are out of it. You know, they're just, I don't even know what word they would use, but you're too old. You know, but then the old people are like, millennials are terrible. You know, that's judgment, okay? And I'm telling you, both groups get triggered by each other because I've seen it. Judgment is something that we can't stop necessarily, but we can control how we respond in those situations, all right? Now, there's another thing. We might say that we're not supposed to judge, but there is some direction within the body of Christ that we need to have judgment within our body for sins. So Christians need to be, and I'll get to it here in a second, but here's the thing. When we judge for sins, usually here's what happens, all right? Judgment against certain sins, we have motivations for it. Sometimes, you just check this out, sometimes we pick on sins that we struggle with ourselves, all right? We blast people who come against us, have a certain sin, but it turns out like, oh, we have that same sin in our own life. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we blast certain sins of other people because we can't tolerate that sin in ourselves, or we've conquered it ourselves, so you have to conquer it too, and we judge that person. Here's another one. Check this out. See what you think. Sometimes we pick on certain sins just because we're jealous of it. We don't have the courage to do that sin ourselves. Yeah? I think I've seen that. Like, are you just jealous because you can't do it? You haven't had the courage to try that one. So we judge these sins, but Matthew chapter 7, Jesus goes on. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck of sin out of your eye, when all the time there's a whole log of sin in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank, the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So before you go judging other people, work on the sin that is prevalent in your own life. Take care of this sin first before you go out throwing stones at other people. Don't be a hypocrite. Paul talks about this in his letters. He talks about words like rebuke one another, correct one another. It's part of the Christian process of growing together and becoming righteous together. Jesus says in Matthew 18 to go and point out the faults of fellow believers in private and then with witnesses, and then you take it before the elders. There's a process for judging. And the first part of that process is take care of the sin that's in here first. You can't go out judging other people if you don't do it here first. It has to be done properly, without hypocrisy, with the right heart of love. Another or maybe a better understanding of this would be this word, discernment. Discernment is an awareness and an understanding without an emotional response. Here we can discern it. We understand what this person is going through. We're aware that this person is struggling with this, but I'm not going to be angry about it for them. It doesn't bother me except for that I want that person to grow. I can discern that with them without judging them. It's helping someone deal with their sin without getting triggered. Does that make sense? If you're triggered, you're merely passing judgment on the person. You care less if they experience the love of Jesus through you. The problem is that when we judge, we get emotionally involved, and we then not only are the judge, we also become the police, the judge, the executioner. We do it all. We condemn the person ourselves. We leap past judging, and we go straight to condemnation. And so here's the thing. There's no prescription for any of that in the Bible. It's not in there. You're not going to find it. We can't do this to non-believers. Okay, they're sinners. We know they sin. Now, there's a case for being prophetic in their lives, but if we're going to help them experience the love of Christ, we don't start with judging their sin. We let Jesus do that. Judgment is reserved for only within the body of Christ. However, all too often, the powers of religious authority merely seek to protect the sins of the powerful instead of discerning together what we can do to become more like Christ. By being judger and condemner, we take away God's role from him. We must let God be God and dispassionately recognize that where people can discern their own sin and we can walk with each other together, growing in the likeness of Christ. So it's not our job to be throwing stones. It's not our job to be throwing rocks at people and destroy them because of their sin. It's not up to us. That's not our place or our position. We let God sort that out. My job is simply to help you identify where God has empowered you and gifted you to serve and help you discern where God is sorting through the sin in your life and in my life so that we can become more like Jesus Christ, transforming in his image. You don't need me pointing out your crap all the time. That's basically it. You already know your crap, don't you? I mean, the Holy Spirit's working on you. And if you want a plan to get out of it, let's talk about that. But I can't point out your crap all the time. And so we do this to people and Christians. We judge one another. We instead of going with them through their place of shame, we simply either put a hand out and say, you are not good enough to be in our place, or we cast stones at the person. I want to invite Sean Kuhn up. He has another word for us. He's kind of started his story last week. And so today I asked him to kind of talk about that position of being in shame and how Christians have kind of make people feel at times if we've never been in that position before. And just hear his words and his encouragement for us this morning. It's all tangled up.
We're good now, I think. All right. Well, thanks for having me back again. I was told I need to eat the mic, so don't judge me if I break a tooth. Okay. For those of you who weren't here last week, my name's Sean Kuhn. I grew up here in Licking County my whole life. Avid baseball player, graduated from Heath High School. I'm just giving you guys a quick rundown again. I got involved with drugs and alcohol in high school. Really alcohol, kind of late middle school. Really deep into drugs in my adult years. I have 3 felonies, one aggravated possession of ecstasy, trafficking marijuana, and possession of cocaine. Sorry, it takes me a second to remember these things because it's been a while. Again, I shared last week, I have just over 12 years sobriety.
Amen.
So, last week we talked about going to the outsider.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people in my position back then casted me out. You know, I considered myself as a drug addict deeply, and people in society cast us to the side. You know, they don't want anything to do with us. You know, the quote-unquote normal people. You know, for me today, it's about the shame. You know, I dealt with a lot of shame going through all this stuff. You know, being, you know, the baseball athlete growing up and having a certain reputation. You know, being a good child to my parents. You know, I wasn't a terrible child. I was a terrible adult. But, you know, it was the fact that once I left high school and got involved with this stuff, that's when I really felt shame. I felt like, you know, teachers and people who watched me play ball, I just felt that shame. They're completely ashamed of knowing me when they saw me weighing a whopping 145, 150 pounds, soaking wet with my eyes sunken, my ribs sticking out, just looking terrible, you know? So I felt that shame from them, you know, in hindsight, I should say, because in that moment, I didn't see it. I was so blinded because I just stuffed everything in my disease of alcoholism and drug addiction. So, you know, that's one side of it. You know, the people from the outside now get to the inner circle, my family. The shame that they felt and casted towards me. You know, when they would look at me after they found out several years in of my use, I could just see the look in their eye, like, I can't believe you. Who are you? You know, I don't want anything to do with you almost. You know, I can remember one time my mother said, Sean, I almost just cut you off completely. And I'm grateful that she didn't. So, my dad, I don't know, he was a man of few words, but you could see it in his eyes. And the biggest shame I felt for me was I got arrested in court. And I shared this a little bit last week, right in front of my parents. You know, that I put on myself. That was some shame that I personally put on myself. You know, because I saw the heartbreak. You know, I wasn't their son anymore. I wasn't who they raised. And I felt that. In that moment, I felt the shame of my decisions. I felt the judgment of many people throughout the community, you know. So I felt it all. I felt even more when I got taken to jail, and over the weekend, you know, my dad was sick. He's no longer with us. But I had called home, called mom, and she said, your dad's in the hospital. I said, all the stress that I put on him with this situation created him to have some issues. You know, he was already sick. He'd been sick for quite some time. And that's part of why I started using, not the full reason, but so again, I just kept feeling all this shame. Like I had so much shame built up on me, and I just continued to use and continued to stuff it away and not deal with it. I continued to judge others. You know, I felt the shame also because I got people involved in drugs. So now I just ruined this person's life, but not to mention his family. You know, so I just continued to feel shame, and I continued to stuff it. You know, not till I chose to come back to God and walk through all this shame could I deal with it. You know, once God got back into my life, I was capable of dealing with all the bad stuff I did. You know, I couldn't do it by myself. I couldn't. I tried. But with the help of God and the people he chose to put in my life to help get me through it, then I finally started not feeling the shame. Am I perfect today? By no means. I still make bad decisions. I still judge people. I judge Rev over here, you know. But in a good way, I judge him. But I have to catch myself today, and it's about being self-aware. It's about having the relationship with God for me that allows me to catch myself in the act of doing it or stopping myself before I do it. You know, last week after I finished up here, somebody was like, came up to me and was like, I would never have thought you went through all that stuff. And she don't even know my full story. I'm like, well, set it up there. Don't judge a book by its cover. Because what you see standing here today is not what I used to be. You know, this is kind of who I was when growing up, and a few of you know me from back then. But then I transitioned into a pretty dark person. And now I stand in front of you today, again, a different person. But I had to go through all that shame in order to walk through humility today. Hmm. You know, I had to go through those life choices. I wouldn't be able to stand up here and share my story without God in my life. And choosing me, choosing to be a voice for him, because I do. I feel like he chooses us to share his story, because without him, we're nothing, in my opinion. So trying to keep it short and sweet. I don't know how long I've been.
You're doing good.
But, you know, for me, again, it's God today that helps me try not to judge those and I don't. I've been on this circle. I've been in that circle, that circle, that circle, and that circle. And I have friends amongst all of them. You know, I help drug addicts and alcoholics every day. And they all have different backgrounds. Doctors, lawyers, homeless, middle class, lower class, upper class. It doesn't matter. It's about helping the person through their journey. And it's God's choice. So God chooses us to serve him. So with that, I think I'm done.
Thank you, Sean. Appreciate that, buddy. Thank you. Always. Jesus went there to that place of shame. Sean didn't realize it at times. He couldn't name it at the time of his shame. It wasn't until later he realized, that was, one, a place of shame, and that God was there with him the whole time. And so now as I want to conclude, going back to the question I asked at the beginning, how could an all-perfect, a holy and righteous Jesus be with someone in their moment of shame? And it's because Jesus goes there with us. His love and his grace, his compassion, he goes there with us. And in fact, when Jesus asked the question, he who is without sin cast the first stone, Jesus was the only one that was capable of casting a stone at that moment under the parameters that he set. Because he was the only one who was without sin, and yet he had no stone in his hand. He did not cast a stone, even though he was the only one who could have. The rock in your hand is a rock of judgment that perhaps you carry. For a certain person or a people group or a sin, and everybody's judgment's just a little bit different, but we all have something. We all judge some way or another. I don't care if you're a hardened criminal or not, you judge somebody, somehow, some way. Maybe even right now you're judging me. I don't know. Don't throw the rock, please. But what is that rock to you? For me, the rock could be this. It could be for you too. It's my judgment of you. This is my judgment. This is how I see you. Maybe this is my punishment for you, and I just throw this so that you would feel the pain that you've given me. Maybe this is my relational boundary against you so that you don't come near me and I don't have to be around you and our circles will never cross again because I've given this boundary here. Maybe this rock represents my condemnation of you. I judge you, and now I want you to suffer. So if this is you, maybe what is it for you? What's the rock represent for you? If you find yourself judging others and being a hypocrite, then drop your rock. Drop it. Just let it go. Our closing song, we can come forward. There's a bin up here, and I hope that you would come forward while we're singing and drop your rock. But maybe your judgment's different, and people struggle with this thing I'm about to say here in a second. People struggle with this, like all the sin, the shame that we've committed, all those things that we're embarrassed by, which we wish we hadn't have done, there's maybe regrets that we have. Maybe my rock is this. Maybe the rock is condemnation for myself. Maybe this is the thing I have to throw to myself to make myself feel the shame of the past. Maybe the brokenness of the things that I've done and committed, maybe this rock is for me, and I just throw it at myself over and over and over because I've got this guilt that I have, and I can't let it go. Maybe the rock is my punishment for me. Because, yeah, I'm in church now. I've experienced the grace other people have given me. I know Jesus has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. So I just keep throwing the stones over and over to myself. And if that's you, if you keep beating up yourself over past failures and past sins, past difficulties, I'm asking you to drop the rock. Just drop it. Let it go. Drop it in the bucket and let Jesus have it. All those men who were there ready to stand accused, they dropped their rocks and they backed away one by one. I'm asking you to name your rock. What is it? What do you need to let go? Judgment of others? Judgment for yourself? You got to drop the rock to experience the grace. You got to drop the rock so you can give the grace. Drop your rocks as we sing this next song. I'm going to pray and the band's going to come up. Maybe you have rocks you want to drop by on your way. But God, we thank you for this moment of time where we can come and we worship you. Yeah, we sing some songs and we play music and we connect with each other. But Lord, we come with these judgments in our hearts, these problems and difficulties that we have. We cast them on other people, but God, we just ask that you help us to drop the rocks. May we experience freedom from carrying that thing around, even just having it in our hands for an hour is a pain. Some of us last a lifetime with it. May we drop the rocks so we don't have to carry it with us over and over and over all the time, experiencing the judgment of ourselves and judging other people. May we drop the rock. None of us in here are without sin. We all have it. So may we experience your grace and live within that unconditional love that you've given us. Come to this altar here and drop your rocks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.